Hi, everyone. Today we're going to take a break from the kings in the line of the Messiah to go to Israel for an update on what's happening there. When we started covering the northern and southern kingdoms after the split, Judah and Israel, I told you that we would mostly cover the kings of Judah since this is the line of the Messiah. But there are times when we need to go to Israel and see what's going on there. So before we cover the life of Asa's son, whose name is Jehoshaphat, we are going to take a teaching to give an update on the state of Israel. Trouble has been brewing in Israel. Jeroboam was such an evil king that everyone seems to be following in his footsteps. Since Jeroboam died, there have been 36 years of volcanic eruptions of evil kings. Listen to this. 6 kings have reigned in 36 years. 1 king reigned 2 years and did evil like Jeroboam. The next king killed all of Jeroboam's descendants and was just as wicked. The next king reigned 2 years and was killed by his servant, who then became king himself. In the servant's 7 days of reign, he managed to kill all of his dead master's family, friends, and descendants. How crazy can this get? Well, it got crazier when the kingdom of Israel split between 2 kings. One of the 2 kings killed the other, and Omri was the one who was left standing. Omri was evil like Jeroboam, but his son Ahab was the worst ever. We will be talking about Ahab today. 1 Kings 16:33 says, "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings before him." The worst part of Ahab was his wife Jezebel. She was a Zidonian and worshipped the idol Baal. Ahab built an altar in the house of Baal. Yes, he built a temple for Baal in Samaria. No wonder all the people of Israel shunned the Samaritans in the days of Jesus. Ahab and Jezebel started the sin that doomed Samaria. Jezebel and Ahab were stirring up so much trouble that God called a special prophet to intervene, Elijah. In 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah was told by God to tell Ahab there would be a famine in the land due to his wickedness. I'm sure this pleased Elijah. He must have wanted to see God execute justice on Ahab and Jezebel right there on the spot. He must have been so angry at all the idol worship that these kings had put on Israel to make them stray so far from God. But after Elijah gave the news of the famine to Ahab, God directed Elijah to go away from all the people to the brook Cherith before the Jordan. Well, poor Elijah was so ready to serve God by stopping the idol worship of Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked couple. But God was making him wait and wait and wait. He has to wait and drink out of the brook and get food from ravens. He stayed at the brook for over a year. Elijah must have been getting impatient in his waiting. Have you ever been through a difficult time waiting? Maybe you had a strong desire to do something that you were really passionate about. Maybe you had an invention or a business that you wanted to start. But you had to wait, maybe due to finances or legal loopholes. You had to wait and wait and wait. But the entire time, you were restlessly waiting, anxious to get going. Or maybe you wanted to start a ministry, but you had to wait and wait and wait. I know how that feels. God has His own perfect timing for everything. So that's why we need to learn to wait patiently. But that is difficult to do. Let's look at Elijah's life, get to know his heart to see if we can learn some things about waiting on God. The scripture we will be covering today is from 1 Kings 16 through 2 Kings 2 and Psalm 115. Psalm 115 is a psalm that describes the need to trust in God and urges the listener to notice that idols are not worth worshiping because they are objects that are not alive like God is alive. I will be inserting parts of Psalm 115 as we go through Elijah's life. The title of today's teaching is Impatient, Wait, Blessed. We will be dividing the life of Elijah into 5 sections. They are as follows. 1. Elijah at Brook Cherith. 2. Elijah at Mount Carmel. 3, Elijah under the juniper tree. 4, Elijah at Mount Horeb. 5, Elijah's mantle and chariot of fire. So let's begin by detailing what happened to Elijah at Brook Cherith. God seemed to do 3 things to Elijah while he was at the brook for over a year's time. He provided, protected, and prepared. Let's start with provided. While at Brook Cherith, God brought food to Elijah every morning and every night by a raven. It was evident that God and God alone provided this food. Why? Because God could have brought food to Elijah through angels, as he did later in Elijah's life. But he used ravens. You see, ravens are angry, mean, conniving birds. They are known for their craft of stealing food. For example, if they want to steal food from a dog, they work in pairs. One of the ravens distracts the dog while the other steals the food. So how in the world would a raven want to bring food to a man like Elijah every morning and every evening when he is masterful at stealing food? He would certainly want to eat the food for himself, right? It's impossible. Only God could do an absolute miracle such as this. Next, God protected Elijah while he was at Brook Cherith. You might ask why he needed protection if Ahab was afraid of him. Because looking at Ahab's life, he was not a very mean person. It was his wife, Jezebel. She is the one God would need to protect Elijah from. Listen to the evil that she did. She conspired to kill 100 prophets of God, but Obadiah, Ahab's governor, hid them in 2 caves and took drink and food to them. Another evil she did was when she sent letters stamped with Ahab's seal to a community in order to have a vineyard owner stoned to death so Ahab could have a vineyard that he desired. She was so evil, and worst of all, she put evil intentions into Ahab's head. Also, God protected Elijah by separating him from the ungodly. If you look at Psalm 1, which says, "Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly," there were no godly around in Israel for Elijah to take counsel with since all the prophets were gone. So being at the brook, being still before God, was the best counsel for Elijah. Lastly, God prepared Elijah for the task ahead of him. Just like God prepared David, being alone and still, tending the sheep all of his earlier years, like I talked about in past teachings, Elijah could be still and learn to trust God. Have patience to wait on God while at the brook. Do you find it difficult to trust God? How about waiting patiently for him? The best way to wait on God is to talk to him. Think about it. If you were anxiously waiting on someone for something, it would help to talk to them. Find out why they're making you wait. Well, guess what? You can talk to God by praying, and you can listen to God by reading his word, the Bible. Elijah must have either had the law or he had memorized it. He must have been anxiously awaiting the day he could serve God. But Psalm 45 says, "You set me apart from my peers because I have hated wickedness and love righteousness." Elijah wanted God to have all the glory, so he must have been becoming impatient at times while waiting at the brook. But the good news is he had the word of God and was in the presence of God. Therefore, he could see God working in his life. He could see God teaching him. I guess that's how he managed to handle this extreme waiting. I say extreme because the brook dried up and he had to keep moving. Here are some things that Elijah had to learn about God at Brook Cherith. His tender mercies, his merciful kindness, his power, much like Moses had to learn at the burning bush, his might, quietness, the voice of the Lord. Psalm 29:3 says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is upon many waters." And lastly, his goodness. "No man is good, no, not one." Romans 3:12 says, "They have altogether become unprofitable. There are none that do good, no, not one." Before someone can do great feats for God, they must learn that no man is good, so they don't find themselves being tempted to take away any of the credit for the works of God. God deserves all the glory. You see, God had an amazing ministry for Elijah. It must have been difficult for Elijah to see it at the time, but God had to prepare him in his own way. It had to sink in. Elijah could do none of it on his own, but he had to have the power and gentleness of God teaching and counseling him. We have to remember that no man is good and no man is deserving of the glory, praise, and honor. Only God. Psalm 115 tells us this fact in verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory, for your mercy and for your truth's sake. So Elijah had to know that God always gets the glory, because it's very easy when people are awed by a man for them to fall into the trap of worshiping the man. In addition, it's easy for the man to fall into the trap of loving to be worshiped. God had to make sure that Elijah was never tempted to get the glory for himself. When the brook finally dried up, God called Elijah to go to a widow's residence to stay and receive care and food. Being at the home of the widow caused Elijah to use some of the qualities he had gained at the brook. He had to be reassuring and merciful to the widow and her son, who, at the time of his arrival, were dying of starvation from the famine. The famine had been going on for probably over a year, so times were desperate and the land was desolate. Then, when the widow's son was about to die from suddenly being struck ill, Elijah had to have tender mercy and compassion for the boy in order to plead with God for his life. It wasn't until over 3 years after the famine began that God directed Elijah to go announce God's judgment on the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth. 2. Elijah at Mount Carmel. Let's go into the detail of Elijah's encounter with the 850 pagan prophets and Ahab on Mount Carmel. As Elijah was coming back to Israel from Brook Cherith and the widow's residence, he met Obadiah, Ahab's governor, on the road. King Ahab had commanded his governor to go look for green grass, since all the livestock was dying and there was no grass in sight near the palace. Things were really rough for Israel right now due to the famine that lasted over 3 years. Water was scarce, trees were dying, the land was barren. All 850 of Israel's pagan gods had been unsuccessful bringing rain. So when Obadiah saw Elijah on the road, he fell on his face for fear that God had sent Elijah to announce judgment on him for continuing service for Ahab. He was justifying his service by telling Elijah that when Jezebel tried to kill the 100 prophets of God, he took them and hid them in caves to safely feed and care for them. Elijah assured him that God was not angry at him, but he just wanted Obadiah to go tell Ahab that Elijah was coming to see him to announce that he was bringing rain. Obadiah was still afraid for his life because Ahab was angry with Elijah for causing the famine, and he was afraid he would kill him. This was evident when Elijah finally came to Ahab because he accused him of bringing trouble to Israel. In 1 Kings 18:18, Elijah answered, saying, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and you have followed Baal. Now, therefore, send and gather all of Israel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, and bring them to Mount Carmel." All these pagan prophets ate at the table of Jezebel. So Ahab gathered them and all of Israel. And Elijah said in verse 21, "How long shall you have two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal is God, then follow him." Elijah, being the only prophet of God left, opposed all 850 prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. He told the pagan prophets to get two bulls and cut them into pieces and lay it on the wood of the altar and to put no fire under it. "Then call on the name of your gods, and I will call on my God." He added, "The God that answers by fire, let him be God." And all the people agreed to this. The prophet started calling on Baal first and called from morning until evening. They called on their gods, but no word came. They leaped on the altar, but nothing. Elijah then began to mock them and said, "Cry a little louder. Maybe your gods are asleep and need to be awakened. Or maybe they're vacationing. Then the prophets began to cut themselves, and blood gushed out all over them. Psalm 115 adds in verse 5 through 8, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak, eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear, noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't feel. They have feet, but they don't walk. They who make them are just like them, and so is everyone that trusts in them." Psalm 115 sounds a lot like the scene with Elijah mocking their silent gods. Since these pagan prophets were unsuccessful calling their gods, now it was Elijah's turn to call on God. He called all the people and said, "Come near to me." He then repaired the altar, took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, and made a trench around the altar. He added the wood and the bull for sacrifice, but did something a little different from the pagan altar. He asked them to bring 4 barrels of water to pour on the sacrifice and on the wood, which ran into the trench he had dug around it. Why would he do that? No fire can burn on a drenched altar. Let's keep looking to see. Next, Elijah asked for 4 more barrels of water to pour on the altar. And then he asked for 4 more barrels of water, even a third time. There's no way a fire could burn on that. Wouldn't you agree? Then Elijah prayed, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell from heaven and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water in the trench. Fortunately, when all the people saw this amazing miracle, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Psalm 115 in verses 2 and 3 says, "The heathen ask, where is their God now? But our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases." It is obvious that God did as He pleased on Mount Carmel, and that His timing was perfect. After this, they took all the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth and destroyed them. Then Elijah prayed, and God brought rain. After such a mountaintop victory, Elijah heard that Jezebel wanted to destroy him for what he'd done to her prophets. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience and then feel like you fell right into the valley? Keep listening to see what happens next. 3. Elijah under the juniper tree. So now you would think that Elijah finally has the chance to see God pass judgment on Jezebel, right? No, it's not time for God to remove her yet. This is unfortunate for Elijah because she has threatened to kill him within a 24-hour period of time. So Elijah runs to hide. Elijah was dedicated to God and just wanted to bring all the glory to God. But now his life was in danger. None of the Israelites had been able to see God's glory because they were all blinded by the sin of Jezebel's idol worship in the house of Baal and under the groves. With 850 prophets, that must have been all Israel heard about, was Baal and Ashtoreth. But God used Elijah to bring His glory back to Israel. After the fire consumed the drenched altar at Mount Carmel, the Israelites were bowing down to the true God of Israel, the Lord God Himself. But now with a threat from Jezebel, Elijah forgets that God is in control of his life and runs away. The news that Jezebel was trying to kill him caused him to panic and run. But couldn't God defend him? Isn't God all he needs? Like Paul reminds the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:9 of Jesus' words to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That weakness has to be developed if we're to serve God. Trials can develop this weakness, and it appears Elijah is entering into that type of trial. So Elijah runs away. He runs far away, too. In 1 Kings 18-19, we see he ran from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, and then to Beersheba, and on to the spot under the juniper tree. That's almost 100 miles. He stopped under the juniper tree and had a little jealous woe-is-me time. No wonder he did this. He was exhausted. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Maybe you've been working so hard and feel defeated or let down. You have been burning the candle at both ends and just want to give up. You just want to run and hide. Elijah does, and in fact, he asks if he could just die. There were others in the Bible who asked if they could die also. Let's look to see the company Elijah keeps. Job, Moses, Jeremiah, and Jonah. Job said in Job 3:3-11, after experiencing death to all his children and boils all over his body, "Let the day in which I was born perish. Let that day be darkness. Why did I not die in the womb?" Moses was so tired from judging all the grumbling people by himself that he said in Numbers 11:15, "I am not able to bear all these people alone because it is too heavy for me. Kill me and deal with me." Jeremiah, after being thrown in the cistern, dragged behind horses and tortured for proclaiming the word of God, said in Jeremiah 20:14-18, "Cursed be the day on which I was born, because I was not killed in the womb." In Jonah 4:3-8, he says, "Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." He sat under a wilting plant to die. This sounds a lot like Elijah under the juniper tree. So Elijah is not alone. The Christian life will have mountaintop experiences like Elijah had had at Mount Carmel and Mount Horeb, but it will also have valleys under juniper trees. The big question is, will you be still and learn while you're under the juniper tree? Let's look at what Elijah learned while under his juniper tree. One lesson that Elijah learned is that if man is left alone, especially defeated under a juniper tree, he is powerless. It seems after reading the scriptures about Job, Moses, Jeremiah, and Jonah, that this is true for all of them. So we must figure it's true for everyone, even us today. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That means he can't do anything alone. He needs God's help. Same with us. Same with Elijah. He needs God's help. Through God, Elijah can do all things. Look at all the things that Elijah was able to do through God's power. 1, he prayed to prevent rain for over 3 years. 2, he prayed and performed great miracles on Mount Carmel when God opened heaven to bring down fire on the altar and burned it to dust, even though it was drenched in water. 3, he prayed once again and heaven sent rain. There is nothing to fear with God, even with someone as wicked as Jezebel. But Elijah was too weary and tired. He said, "Just let me die right here under this tree." Sometimes being that weary and tired can block your focus on God, and you can't feel the presence of God. Maybe that's what Elijah was feeling. The next reason Elijah could have felt woe is me under the juniper tree is that he was tempted by Satan. Satan could have put this fear in his mind. If Elijah had not been so weary, fatigued, and discouraged, he would have realized that God would never have allowed Jezebel to kill such an obedient and humble servant as Elijah. I mean, Elijah was God's chosen prophet for such a dark time as this. But even a prophet can have human emotions of fear, just like you and me. We fear and have trials, and God will use them to grow us if we choose to be patient and trusting. The good news is that God will take care of us in these trials even when we lose hope. Look at Elijah. He had given up, but God still sent angels to minister to him. Think of how hungry he must have been after traveling so far. He saw baked bread and a jar of water. God restored him so he could travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb to have another mountaintop experience before going to finish the work of God. God wanted him to do more work for the kingdom of heaven, not for himself, but solely for God's purposes. Psalm 115:9-10 continues, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. In order for Elijah to convince Israel to trust in the Lord, he had to trust solely in the Lord himself. Pray that you can trust God like Elijah trusted God. 4. Elijah on Mount Horeb. After 40 days and 40 nights, once Elijah finished his travels to Mount Horeb, he stayed in a cave. God came to him and asked him, "What are you doing here?" Now think for a minute. Have you ever stopped to pray and ask, "What would you have me do, Lord? And what are you doing?" I think God would like to ask all of us that question. What are you doing? Are we listening? Let's look at Elijah's answers to see if we can learn something about ourselves. Elijah's answer went like this. I have been jealous for you because Israel broke your covenant. They threw down your altars and killed 100 prophets who Obadiah hid in the caves. He ended with the fact that he was the only prophet of the Lord left alive, and Jezebel promised that he would be dead by tomorrow. God's answer to Elijah was to meet with Elijah. God showed Elijah his presence. He displayed his power and therefore gave him his blessing. First, God came through a strong wind that broke the mountain into pieces of rock, but his voice was not in the wind. Second, he came through a strong wind that caused an earthquake, but his voice was not present. Third, Elijah heard a still, small voice in the wind, so he wrapped his face with his cloak or mantle and stood at the entrance of the cave. That is when God asked him a second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then God gave him instructions with that still, small voice. Anoint Hazael king over Syria. Anoint Jehu king over Israel. Anoint Elisha prophet in your place. Then victory over the house of Ahab will come by Hazael, by Jehu, and by Elisha. So it appears that Elijah would not be the one to witness God's judgment on Ahab and Jezebel for all the idol worship they started. Elijah must have wanted to be the one to speak out about the coming judgment on Jezebel and Ahab, but God intended that job for others. Have you ever had to share a ministry? Maybe it was in your heart to do something special for God, but you had to sort of give part of it to another. You had to share it. You reluctantly passed it on because it was your baby, so to say. But it was obvious that God gets all the glory, and after all was said and done, you could share your knowledge and wisdom that God had given you. You wanted God to get all the glory, but you still had a desire to be the one to do the job. But you had to pass the mantle, as we see Elijah did to Elisha in section number 5. Also, we see that God seems to want to involve many people in ministries so that they can all share the blessings of watching God work. Psalm 115:11 through 12 says, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us." So back to the question at the beginning of the section, what are you doing? Elijah was following God's instructions and obeyed even after his woe is me time under the juniper tree. He quickly snapped out of his sadness and did follow God's instructions. How about you? Are you sad? Are you living a life that pleases God? Search the Bible to make sure. Read through the life of Elijah and search your heart as you pray to make sure that you indeed are being used by God in your life. If you're not being used by God, then you are most likely missing out on a big blessing. Let him be your help and shield as you give him all the glory in your life, as Psalm 115 tells us. 5. Elijah's mantle and the chariot of fire. After Elijah anointed Elisha to be prophet, he was able to teach him for many years. Elijah did many miracles while teaching Elisha. In 2 Kings 2:8, Elijah used his mantle to part the waters of the Jordan River. It is evident that God used Elijah's mantle to do many miracles, so it would make sense that Elijah would pass it on to Elisha when he left. Are you passing your mantle? You see, Elijah learned that any miracles he did with the mantle were only through God. He knew that anything powerful he did was not because of the mantle and not because of him, but only because of God and his power and glory that he had experienced at Mount Horeb and other times in his ministry. So it wasn't the mantle itself that did all the miracles through Elijah. It was God. Elijah learned during his woe is me time under the juniper tree that he alone could do nothing. He now knew that nothing could be done without God's guidance and God's control. Maybe you have special wisdom and knowledge God has given you through the years of reading and studying his word. Well, you can tell others about what you've learned, and you can encourage them to follow God the same way you follow God. So make sure that you are passing the mantle along by teaching others what you know. They may not receive it the way you would like for them to receive it, but that is up to God. For example, I remember when my kids were little, I used to have a teaching time every week. I would get these large poster pictures of David's life, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jesus, etc. I would teach them pretty deep stuff about the Bible, like a synopsis of the entire Bible. They would hear in-depth detail about these people's lives. Did they get it all? No. But in the end, they learned about God, and he can use this knowledge in their future lives. The point is, I passed it along, just like the mantle. So if you choose to pass on your knowledge, don't be concerned with the immediate outcome. Just trust God to do his work. Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. And Elijah told him that if he saw him caught up in the whirlwind and on the chariot of fire, then he could receive this blessing. Elijah wasn't concerned about what Elisha chose to do. He just told him to look closely in order to receive the blessing. Fortunately, Elisha chose to do exactly what Elijah said to do, and he received a double portion of his spirit from God. So how about you? Are you giving up control and letting God do his work through you? Are you passing on the mantle to others? Are you passing on the wisdom and knowledge that you have gained from the Bible? You will receive blessings from God by passing the mantle. Now let me outline some of the symbolism of the mantle scene in 2 Kings. First, the Jordan represents death. It would have been death to the people if they had walked through the Jordan. Second, the mantle represents God's presence that makes a way from death to life. If you remember when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt crossing the Red Sea, God's presence was in the Ark of the Covenant that led the way through the Red Sea. The Ark led the way and parted the Red Sea so the people could cross safely without death from the waters. The mantle is that presence of God that parted the Jordan so they could cross through safely, avoiding death. Third, Elijah ascended on the chariot of fire. This showed the brightness and glory of God. If you remember, God showed up in the fire when Moses saw him in the burning bush. He also led the Israelites out of Egypt at night by a pillar of fire. So God is known to show up in fire. Of course, this is all a picture of Christ in that his death made a permanent dividing of the waters of death with God's presence in him. Jesus is God, and he provided the way, as the mantle and the ark did, to have life. So what is our mantle today that provides a way to have life? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is not just life, but it is a message of eternal life in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is the good news and hope of the world today. The gospel brings eternal life to repentant souls. Lastly, Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. He ascended into heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven also, and we have the promise that Jesus Christ will appear again to receive all believers. Another similarity between Elijah and Jesus is that before Jesus left earth, he was busy teaching the disciples all about what was to come in God's kingdom, just as Elijah was busy having serious, directing, and encouraging teachings with Elisha. He had to teach Elisha all the things that God had taught him. Elijah had to tell Elisha all about the subject of the kingdom of God that needed to be passed on to Israel. Psalm 115, 12 through 8 ends with a blessing, and we can see that Elijah's ministry totally blessed the faithful Israelites. Listen to Psalm 115. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both great and small. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, and he has given the earth to the children of men. The dead don't praise the Lord, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. This is the goal of the prophets from God, to show the people how to praise the Lord, not to praise idols. It is so simple. Just praise the Lord and give him all the glory. But everyone tries to make things so complicated. God taught Elijah how simple his waiting could be if he just remembered, praise the Lord and give him all the glory. Sometimes, though, we might feel distant from God. Being distant from God makes us see our desperate need for the constant presence of God. When we go through trials, we may ignore God's presence and feel distant, but his Spirit is always there waiting to teach us and minister to us like the angels did to Elijah under the juniper tree when they brought him food. In conclusion, all of Elijah's waiting for direction from God taught him many lessons. They were not all easy lessons, but God was faithful to provide excellent, compassionate, patient teaching for Elijah. We, as believers, need to have confidence in that same teaching by God's Spirit in our lives. We need to trust that through studying God's Word, prayer, and quiet time with God, that we can follow and obey God's will. It seems that Elijah might have experienced something that we might experience too. Learning, not my will, but your will be done, O Lord, as the Lord's Prayer says. You know, God teaches us so much when we read his word and when we will be still with him. So we need to take time to get alone with God, to be still, and to read his word, especially if we are going through a struggle or time when we want to be used by God. These types of struggles, learning to wait on God and learning patience, causes us to experience what Psalm 51 talks about. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Just remember, in our brokenness, in our weakness, he is made strong. All Elijah needed was God's strength and power. All we need is God's strength and power. So don't forget to give God all the glory. If you do, then a special thing will happen to you. You will receive his blessings. I want to thank you for listening today, and I pray that you will get many blessings from reading all about the prophet Elijah.